Hello, very good day, and welcome to a good word for today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, bringing you God's message, God's word for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin the message today. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your care, for your keeping, for your wonderful, wonderful love. Thank you, Father, that your love never fails. It never changes. It's unconditional. It doesn't go up or down with the weather. It doesn't go up or down with my behavior. You love me just as much as you ever did and ever will. Thank you, Father, for your great, great, great unconditional love. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being willing to lay aside your glory for a time, to take upon the robe of flesh, to come to dwell among us, to go to the cross, to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death upon the cross, shedding your precious blood, laying down your life to pay for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, our guide, our comforter. Thank you for praying for us in ways that we don't even know how to vocalize. We don't even know how to say. We can't find words. But you pray for us for those important things that we may be even overlooking. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, what a provision you've made for us as your children. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We have a home awaiting us where there is no pain, no sorrow, no hurt. We'll have a perfect body. We'll be perfect as Jesus is perfect, complete in every way. Thank you, Father, for your perfect plan. And thank you. And Jesus is returning to get us who are part of the church, part of the bride. All of us who are believers, and take us home and to heaven to be with him forever. And thank you, Father, too, that Jesus is coming to rule and reign upon this earth and to defeat evil once and for all. Thank you for your perfect plan of salvation. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Holy Spirit, you gave us the word. We ask that you be our teacher this morning. May the words I say not be my own, but may they be yours, Holy Spirit, spoken in me and spoken through me by you, Holy Spirit. To the glory of God our Father, to the exalting of the name of Jesus Christ, and to the benefit of all of us who hear your message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thank you so much for joining us today. And we're starting in Luke chapter 1 today. Now, this, of course, is the Christmas season, and we have celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're still celebrating it. It's a season. It's always appropriate for us to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth as a human being. He laid aside his glory voluntarily for a time, and he took upon himself the robe of flesh, and he came to this earth as the little baby there in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary. And, of course, that's so critical. Now, perhaps you're very familiar, we're in the Christmas season, with Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1. Describing the angel coming first, Gabriel, to Mary, to announce to her that she was going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, and that son would be the Son of God. He would be the Savior of the world. His name would be Jesus. And that was promised to Mary. And she said, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" In other words, to put it plainly, "I have not had sexual relations with a man. How can I be pregnant?" And the angel said to her that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and shall overshadow you, and that one that is conceived in your womb shall be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Mary was told this. It happened to her. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, she was betrothed, that was more or less engaged, as we might say today, to Joseph to be married. She was promised to him. She had made a pledge to keep herself pure until their marriage, until those marriage vows could be consummated. And she was found then to be pregnant. Joseph came to know this, came to realize this. He was going to put her away privately. But in a dream, an angel came to him too and told him to not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because the child in her womb was the Son of God, the child of God. So Joseph then was told by the angel. We're not told that this is Gabriel. It was Gabriel that came and told Mary that she would bear this son. She would become pregnant and bear this son. And then the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him. So here we have two situations, to Mary and to Joseph, where angels announce the conception and the coming birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we have the testimony of angels concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, at the time of his birth, there in Bethlehem, we're told that the angels appeared to the shepherds. Now, this is interesting. They didn't appear to the kings. They didn't appear to King Herod. They didn't appear to the religious rulers of the day. They appeared to lowly shepherds. Why? This is signifying that salvation is for all. God is no respecter of persons. It's for the lowly and the lifted up, this plan of salvation. So, the angels appeared to the shepherds. First of all, an angel announcing to them that they are to go to the city of David, go into the city of David. They're just outside the city, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel tells them to go into the city and to see this Christ child that is born. And they say his name is Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior of all mankind. So they went to Bethlehem. They saw Jesus in the manger. And, of course, before that, not the angel, when he announced this to the shepherds, then they saw this host of angels in the heavens singing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to men of goodwill on the earth." So there is the angel appearing to the shepherds, again giving witness to the birth of the Christ child, telling the shepherds who this is, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So here we have three instances of angels speaking of Jesus and who he is, the Son of God. Then, of course, we have the shepherds going back and spreading the news. They are testifying that they have seen Jesus. They have seen the Savior of the world. They've seen the Messiah. He's born in Bethlehem. So you have the shepherds bearing witness as to who Jesus is as well. Now, in our last session together, we went back into the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at how God himself, speaking to the devil, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, spoke of the coming of the son of Mary, the son of woman. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, God said. We see throughout the Old Testament how, of course, the promised one, Isaiah, oh, how beautiful Isaiah describes the coming of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. He said, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Most High. He will be the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Micah describes where he is to be born, in Bethlehem. hundreds of years before Jesus is actually born. And in the New Testament then, at the birth of Jesus, we have the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary and foretelling the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. We have the angel speaking to Joseph and comforting him and reassuring him that this is okay to take Mary, his wife, as his wife, because she hasn't sinned. She hasn't had adulterous relationships with another man. She is conceived of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. So this is the Son of God. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. So the angels then announce his birth to the shepherds. The shepherds go witnessing that they have seen the Christ. Then we see, even before Christ is born, we see John the Baptist, who is a babe in his mother's womb, Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, 42, 43, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary, who is just pregnant, a matter of days probably, with Jesus, comes into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, a six-month-old baby in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, jumps with joy. And Elizabeth says this. Verse 41, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her, which was John the Baptist, leaped with joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth, in 42 and 43, testifies. She says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Mary, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So John the Baptist, even in the womb of his mother, a six-month-old embryo, as you might call it in this world today, he jumps with joy. He's aware that Jesus is in his presence. And Mary then is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with her. And she then in turn speaks of Mary, the mother of my Lord, coming to visit me. So Elizabeth is testifying that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Then, of course, back to the time when Jesus is born, after the birth, on the eighth day, they take Jesus into the temple to be circumcised, as is the custom of the Jew at that particular time. And while they were in the temple, two events happen. One is Simeon comes up and takes the child into his arms and makes a declaration for all to hear that the Holy Spirit promised me that I would not die until I saw Israel's salvation. In other words, until I saw the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And he said, "This is it. Here, I hold in my arms this small baby. This is the Messiah. He is the Son of God." So Simeon is testifying as to who Jesus is. Anna, the prophetess, comes up while this is taking place, and she joins in, and she recognizes, yes, this is the Son of God. Yes, this is the promised Messiah. And Anna begins witnessing to the fact that this is the promised Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. You see, all of these are witnessing as to who Jesus is. And it's so important that they're witnessing that he is the Son of God. As the angel said, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have Jesus, of course, at 12 years of age, going to Jerusalem with his family, and Jesus goes into the temple and begins to converse with the wise men, the religious rulers, and apparently for some time he is doing this. His father and mother and those within their party, they're probably friends and relatives who came to Jerusalem with them, were leaving the city and were some day or so out of the city And Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus was not there. They thought he was with relatives, perhaps playing with the other children. They recognized that he was not present. They went back to Jerusalem to find him. So where did they find him? In the temple, sitting and talking with the religious rulers. And those religious rulers are amazed and confounded at the wisdom of this 12-year-old child. And Mary speaks to Jesus and begins to rebuke him and says, "Son, you've caused us a lot of concern. Why did you do this? We've been looking for you." And Jesus responds and says, "Do you not understand that I must be about my Father's business in my Father's house? This temple is my Father's house, and this temple is my Father's business." So Jesus, at that point, giving us a testimony that God is his Father. So Jesus himself, here at 12 years of age, gives testimony as to who he is, that God is his Father. Then, of course, we hear nothing else about Jesus until he begins his ministry. The wedding at Cana is the first beginning of the ministry, this miracle that is performed by Jesus, which in itself speaks to who he is, able to perform miracles. And finally, even to the point of John chapter 11, the last miracle that Jesus did on this earth, to raise Lazarus from the dead. I said the last miracle, actually, when he died upon the cross and paid sin's debt upon the cross. What a wonderful, miraculous event that was. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. And then, of course, he was resurrected from the dead himself on the third day. Such a miraculous event that was, my friend. Jesus was the performer of miracles. Why? Because he was the Son of God, because he was God. Jesus then, at his baptism in the River Jordan, remember John the Baptist, his cousin? Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and John the Baptist had been preaching and receiving a lot of sinners and baptizing them. John's baptism was unto repentance. Repent of your sin. That was his message. Repenting of sin is a preparation for receiving Christ Jesus. You see, we must repent of our sin, confess our sin, in order for God to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us of that sin, and then to prepare us to be filled with his righteousness. So John's baptism and John's preaching was as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way. The preaching of repentance of sin is preparing the way to receive salvation. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, "I want to be baptized." John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to unloose your sandals." And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so. Let it be so to fulfill prophecy, John." So John baptized him. And before he did that, he saw Jesus coming and he said to those around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When he was baptized and came up out of the water, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove would come down and light upon him. And the Holy Spirit then descended upon him, anointed him for his ministry, so that Jesus went in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, from that time forward in his ministry. And of course, at the baptism also, not only do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit coming down and setting upon Jesus, empowering him for his upcoming ministry, but we have the voice of God himself from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus then begins his ministry, and we see him going into the wilderness, being led of the Holy Spirit, we're told, into the wilderness Luke chapter 4, for example, begins, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there for 40 days and 40 nights he stayed. And he became hungry." That seems to be an understatement, doesn't it? And of course the devil came and tempted him 3 times. And it's so important here to note that the devil tempted Jesus in the same way he tempts us. He tempted through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life. Those are the 3 areas. John records this in 1 John, that these are the areas where Satan attacks us. So important that we understand this. You see, we need to know how the enemy operates. He attacks us through the lust of our eyes, what we see we want, through the lust of our flesh, our appetites, and through the pride of life. Oh, how proud we are. The sin of pride, my friend, is at the root of all other sins in us as human beings, the sin of pride. Well, Jesus was tempted of the devil, and Jesus spoke the word of God to the devil, and we're told the devil would flee from him each time. He would leave him. As soon as Jesus spoke the word, used the sword of the Spirit on the devil, he was gone when that happened, and we need to take a lesson from that. How do we get rid of the devil and the demons of hell? We use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as Jesus did. Well, Jesus then began his ministry, and the Gospels, of course, record his ministry. And John is one of those ministries, or one of those Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all describe the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they present Jesus from a little bit different perspective, of course, each one of them. When I think of this and the way the Gospels present Jesus, I'm reminded of the story of the blind men and the elephant. And four blind men were coming to examine an elephant. And, of course, how did they examine him? By the smell, by the touch, by the feel. They couldn't see him. They were blind. So one blind man, the first one, came up to the elephant and came right up to the side. And he laid his hands up on the side of the elephant and was feeling of the side of the elephant. And he said, "Well, I perceive that the elephant is like a wall. It feels like a wall." Well, we can understand that, where he was touching the elephant and feeling of the elephant. Second blind man came up and he said, "I perceive that the elephant is like a tree," because he had come up and got a hold of a leg and was feeling around that leg, and it felt like a tree to him. So the third blind man came up from behind and he got hold of the tail of the elephant. And he said, "Well, I perceive that the elephant is like a rope." And then, of course, a fourth one came up, and he came up to the ear of the elephant and was feeling of that big ear. And he said, "Well, I perceive that the elephant is like a fan." Now, were they wrong? No. Were they right? Not entirely. They had a partial view. They described what they felt, what they examined with their hands, from their point of view. They were each one right, but not completely. You had to begin to put those together as pieces to get a picture of what the elephant might look like in its entirety. That is the way the Gospels present Jesus, each one from a different point of view, from the point of view of the servant, from the point of view of the Son of God, from the point of view of the Son of Man, from the point of view of the descendant of David. Each one presenting an accurate picture as far as each one goes. So when we put them all together, we can begin to get a complete picture of Jesus. So the Gospels describe Jesus and describe the ministry of Jesus in each in its own way, and as we examine them all in their totality, we get a more complete picture of Jesus and who he was and and what he was, the Son of God. So Jesus, I like John, for example. John is quoting a lot of Jesus, and in John, Jesus says many times that I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. So Jesus himself was testifying of himself and testifying that he is the Son of God. He said, yes, I came from the Father. He sent me. I will return to the Father. The Father and I are one. Read John chapter 17, for example, that great high priestly prayer of Jesus, praying to his Father, praying for us, praying for the disciples, praying for all those who would follow as disciples, praying to the Father. My Father, he said, over and over again, my Father. So Jesus himself testified as to who he was and who he is. And then, of course, we have the disciples, and there's a particular instance where Peter himself, in Matthew chapter 16, is speaking of Jesus, and let's just think of it a moment. Look at the story. It's in Matthew chapter 16, and it begins with verse 13, and goes down through 19. Now, in this instance, Jesus is walking along with his disciples. He's been teaching and preaching, and the crowds have been listening. He's been performing miracles, and all of these things have been happening. And they're walking along, and the disciples are just conversing with one another and talking about the events that have happened and discussing these. And they're talking about, well, some refer to Jesus as Elijah, and some call him Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In other words, there are many different ideas and concepts as to who Jesus is in the crowd. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So Peter, by the revelation of God the Father, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter then would also, after Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, would in his preaching in Acts, would say, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved other than Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In the New Testament, in the Acts, we have Paul and others testifying as to who Jesus is, preaching the gospel. The gospel is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is this: the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born a little baby there in Bethlehem, having laid aside his glory for a time, having taken upon himself the robe of flesh, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of mankind. That's the beginning. His life, then, the angels witness as to who Jesus is. Simeon witnesses. Anna witnesses. The shepherds witness. Then we see the apostles witnessing, the faithful followers witnessing, Jesus himself witnessing as to who he is. Now, we go right on through the New Testament, all the way through Revelation, and we come back in Revelation to Jesus himself. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, especially, witnessing of himself as to who he is, in his witness to the churches, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus, in each witness to the churches, speaks of himself. For example, the message to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." Jesus, he's describing himself there. In chapter 2, verse 18, "And to the angel at the church in Thyatira write, The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." In each case, the angel to the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, who has supreme power, supreme authority." Jesus is describing himself here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in his message to the churches. So Revelation, we come back to Jesus himself revealing to the Apostle John who he is, the Almighty One, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, my friend, the question is this today. Are you a witness as to who Jesus is? You are a witness for him or you're a witness against him? Which is it? I pray that you are a witness for Jesus Christ, that you are witnessing as to who he is. He is the Almighty God. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Everlasting One. He is the head of the church. He is coming back to get the church. He is coming back to the earth to rule and reign as supreme upon this earth. Every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue confess that he is the Lord. I pray today that you can say, I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know that Jesus is Savior and Lord. I know that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. I know because I have him in my heart, and I know that he lives and reigns and rules in me today. And that, my friend, is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.